Genesis chapter 1 tonight, we begin this new study. Brother Billy requested this many, many months ago, if we could study about creation. And I don't think I've ever studied it here and in this setting. And as I started looking at it, there's so much more than just creation that you could talk about. So we entitled the series, Beginnings in Genesis. There's a lot of beginnings and a lot of things that we could talk about in the beginnings. But tonight, as we introduce this subject, I want to take a unique approach to it and think about and talk about things that came before Genesis 1:1. There were some things that happened before Genesis 1:1. So tonight, we'll begin in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Take your attention back to verse 1. The first four words of verse 1 is really what we're looking at tonight. In the beginning, God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the Word of God that You have given us and preserved it for our day, that we might be able to dig into it deeply, to meditate upon it and to study it, to learn from the Holy Spirit of God as He illuminates the Scriptures for us, teaching us all things that pertain to You and to Your Son. Lord, I pray that You help us in this study to be encouraged to realize how big our God is. And my, we serve a mighty God, the mighty God. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a story told of a little lad on his walking home on the first day of the week. He was wandering home from Sunday school, but he dawdled on the way. He scuffed his shoes in the grass and found a caterpillar. He found a fluffy milkweed pod and blew it, all the seeds going out. He found a bird's nest in a tree overhead, so wisely placed and high. It was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watching this little boy zigzag across the path hailed him from the yard and asked, "What is going on this day, lad?" "Oh, I've been to Sunday school," he carefully turning a sod of grass over and finding a snail beneath. Oh my, that's no way for a little boy to spend his time. "If you tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime." Quick as a flash, the answer came from the boy's lips, "I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you tell me where God ain't." This boy had the right kind of answer, the right kind of attitude. It's interesting that the book of Genesis starts out with the same answer, the same attitude. In the beginning, God. It does not start out, "In the beginning, the earth was without form and void." That's what the scientists would like us to believe. Or it does not start, "In the beginning, God, in the beginning, Adam and Eve walked in the garden." It does not start there. It does not start, "In the beginning, when the sun and the solar system existed." Nor does it start, "In the beginning, in a land far, far away." It simply says, "In the beginning, God." The first sentence, in fact, the very first phrase of the Word of God, sets us in the presence of God Himself, who is the infinite source of everything to follow. There's no elaborate argument here in Genesis 1:1 to prove God's existence. He makes Himself known by the works that are to follow. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 19. And we'll see that God shows Himself by His works. He can be known by His works. in Psalm 1 and Psalm 19, in verse number 1, the Word of God says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." What declares the glory of God? The heavens. That's part of the work of God. "And the firmament showeth His handiwork." So God can be known through His works, through His actions, through His creation. Then over in Psalm 145 and verse number 10, the Word of God says, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." Well, the saints are going to bless thee because of the works that praise the Lord's name. So God can be known, and the proof of His existence is through His works, through His creation, those things that follow Genesis 1:1. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said of the book of Genesis, "There is nothing more beautiful than the book of Genesis. And certainly it is the foundation of the entire Bible." But needless to say, not everyone has approached the opening words of the Bible with warm excitement and delight. Rather, these early verses of Genesis have become a battleground. People fight over what these verses mean and what goes in between it, and we'll get into some of these discussions about where they are and what they believe and what the critics believe, and then we'll look at what the Bible says. But it's become a battleground, Genesis 1, but also the whole book of Genesis. Bible critics would love nothing more than to have the very first book of the Bible completely removed from the Word of God. They say it's myths, it's fables, it's good stories, it's something to help us build character. No, it's more than that. It is the Word of God. And it is the foundation, it is the origins, it's the beginnings of all Bible doctrine. If somehow these critics of the Word of God were successful, and they cannot be, maybe in some other version of the Bible they could remove the book of Genesis. But not from our treasured King James Bible, that's not going to be removed. But if somehow they were successful and they removed the book of Genesis from the Word of God, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible. Everything builds off of Genesis. It is the foundation. It is like the foundation stones of a building project. It's the ground floor. Or a bridge that has those support beams. If you don't have Genesis, you have no bridge. If you have no Genesis, you have no foundation for your building. If we have no Genesis, we have no basis for our doctrines that we stand upon. The book of Genesis provides vital information concerning our origins and the origins of all things, the beginnings of all things. It's the bedrock of our beliefs. You know, you're drilling for pillars and you're trying to make sure this pillar is not going to be unstable. You're going to drill down into the bedrock and make sure that your foundation is secure. Genesis is that bedrock. It is the bedrock of our beliefs. One's belief concerning their origins will inevitably determine your beliefs about your destiny. If you believe that you're just from an amoeba or from a monkey, then you're not too concerned about your destiny in eternity. Then most would say, then if I'm from an amoeba or I'm from a monkey, then one day I'm going to go in the grave and that's going to just go back to dust and it'll just recycle into something else and nourish the earth and that's the end. But no, that's not the end. A believing understanding of this precious book, the book of Genesis, if you truly take it at its words and believe what it says, there's a prerequisite to understand this is from God. And it has a purpose. and a meaning for my life and your life. But it's not only a battleground book, and it's not only a bedrock of our beliefs book, but it's also a beginnings book, an origins book. That's what Genesis actually means, origins or beginnings. The book of Genesis gives us true and reliable accounts of the origin of all things. Just a small taste of some of the origins and beginnings in the book of Genesis. We have the beginning or the origin of the universe. We have the origin or the beginning of space and time and matter. We have the origin of order and structure. We have the origin of the solar system and the planets and the stars. We have the origin, the beginnings of the atmosphere and the hydrosphere. We have the origin of life. We have the origin, the beginnings of man. We have the origin of marriage. We have the origin of evil. We have the origin of languages. We have the origin of government. We have the origin of culture and nations and religion and of God's chosen people. Just a small example of if we did not have this book, we would not have an understanding of all of these types of things. In spite of its name, Genesis, which means, again, beginnings or origins, and in spite of its position as the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis is not the beginning of everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, there was things that occurred before Genesis 1:1. So before we study the beginnings of Genesis, we need to acquaint ourselves with what God did before what's recorded in Genesis. So what's before Genesis 1? What's before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God? What was happening before God spoke the universe into existence? What was the situation before Genesis 1:1, and what does it teach us about God and ourselves? You know, probably some of the first things that run through your mind, just like it did mine as I'm studying this and thinking about what came before Genesis 1:1. We have some ideas in our mind of things that happened, like Lucifer's fall and the third of the angels falling from heaven, and we have sin entered into the world. And no, all that came after Genesis 1:1. What came before Genesis 1:1? Well, definitely God existed in supreme glory before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God is not a statement saying this is when God began. In the beginning, God in Genesis 1:1 is when time began. So God in His supreme glory already existed before Genesis 1:1. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Some examples, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word there is talking about Jesus. And Jesus was in the beginning with God. He also is co-equal, co-existent, eternal God. But God is also self-sufficient. God does not need anything to exist. He does not need the material things of the universe, nor does He need the human race, and yet He created both. Psalm 90 in verse 2 says, "But the mountains, before the mountains were brought forth,
or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. So before the mountains, before you formed the earth or the world, it says, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God was before Genesis 1:1. The God that Abraham worshiped. Abraham says in Genesis 21:33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called thereon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Moses told the children of Israel over in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God. Habakkuk said that God was from everlasting. Peter called him the everlasting God. When Genesis 1:1 starts and states in the beginning God, this is not the beginning of God. For God is eternal. God is everlasting. God is before Genesis 1. Both Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 both have the phrase in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 does not reveal when the beginning was according to time. But in the beginning of John 1:1, where it talks about Christ, this chronologically precedes Genesis 1:1 because it places Jesus with God in eternity. So before Genesis 1:1, we have God existing in supreme glory. He's eternal. He's everlasting. But also before Genesis 1:1, we have the Trinity in perfect harmony. They're in perfect harmony living together. If we had the phrase, in the beginning God, stated to the citizens of Ur of the Chaldees where Abraham came from, it would confuse utterly these people of Ur. All these Chaldeans, they would be totally confused. It says, in the beginning, God, they worshiped a multitude of gods, greater and lesser gods. And so did all their neighbors. And they say, in the beginning, God, they go, which one? Well, the God of Genesis, He's the true and only God. He has no rivals. He has no one He is in contention with for power. Such as we read through history and mythology of the ancient world of the gods and goddesses. This one true God exists, though, in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In our minds, they cannot comprehend this thing. You tell somebody that you're a Christian and that you believe in the Trinity, and they go, oh, you worship three gods. You're polytheistic. I know, I worship one God. Can I explain that easily to you? No. But we do not worship three gods. Nor does God manifest Himself in three different images. Our minds can't comprehend that either. What this Trinity means, it means that God exists in three persons who are co-equal in their attributes. All three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are all omniscient. They're all omnipotent. They're all powerful. They're all eternal. They're all everlasting. They're all holy. They're all just. But they have three distinct responsibilities or offices and ministries to carry out. But in the beginning, before Genesis 1:1, before in the beginning God, the Godhead has been in full agreement always. There has always been unity. There has always been harmony between the three. There are no disagreements. There are no hurt feelings between them. They are co-equal, coexistent, and in perfect harmony. Though the word Trinity is nowhere in our Bibles, the doctrine is there. It's hidden in the Old Testament, but it's revealed in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple examples and I'll move on. I know this is a deep subject. In Genesis 1, the word for God in the Hebrew is the word Elohim. It's on the screen for you, Elohim. Where in the Old Testament, if we're talking about God, we're talking about El, E-L. And you think of all the words that end in El, E-L, Bethel, Elijah starts with El, Elisha starts with El. It's the name of God, El. But when you add the I-M on the end, when you add this I-M in Hebrew, this makes the word plural. And that is the word for God that's mentioned over and over and over and over again in the book of Genesis. This, when it says in the beginning God in verse 1, and when it says in God, the Spirit of God in verse number 2, and the God said in verse 3, and God saw the light, verse 4, and all through the book of Genesis, when it talks about God, it's talking about Elohim, plural. So it's talking about multiple gods. No, it's talking about the Trinity. It's talking about His majesty. It's talking about His omnipotence. And it's talking about He is in plural. And what's interesting about the Hebrew I am ending on the word Elohim, it means more than two. Doesn't mean just plural two. It means more than two. Let me show you one verse and we'll move on. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll study this eventually when we get to it. And it says, and God said, that word God there is Elohim. And God said, let us. That pronoun us, that's plural. If God there was singular, El, it would have said let me or let I. But it's plural. It says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Plural again. What this is saying is God through the Trinity is going to, how three are going to have a part in the creation of man. And if you look at man, God, Pastor Jenkins and Pastor Ennis both have taught on this subject. If you look at the triune head of God and you look at the triune head of man, man is created in the image of God. Well, God has three parts, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And man has three parts, body, soul, spirit. We are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of the Trinity. An interesting discussion came about from Ken Ham. He has Answers in Genesis. Many people know about his internet channel and his books that he's written. He had a discussion with someone who did not believe the Word of God. And of course, Ken Ham believes in a young earth. We believe that the earth was created approximately 6,000 years ago or somewhere near that number. So we believe in a young earth, not millions and billions and trillions of years old. And it says, this discussion, this man is attacking Ken Ham's belief of this young earth. And he says, because of my stand on a young earth, a man approached me and said, but it makes no sense to believe in a young universe. After all, what was God doing all that time before He created? Well, Ken Ham answers, and it's almost comical. And he answers this man, he says, what time do you mean? There was no time before Genesis 1. The person answered, well, it does not make sense to say that God has always existed, and yet He did not create the universe just 6,000 years ago. Ken Ham asked the man, are you worried that God had nothing to do, so he's twisting his hands in heaven, and he had lots of time on his hands, and he's like, I guess I'm just going to create something. Ken Ham said, God was not bored. God was not wringing his hands, trying to figure out what he was going to do with all of his time. God existed in his glory in heaven. The Trinity was in perfect harmony together before Genesis 1:1. He says, no matter how far back you go, there's God. No matter how far you go forward, there's God. What did God tell Moses that his name was when he goes back to the children of Israel and he goes back to the leadership of Egypt to tell them that they are going to be leaving? He says, tell him, I am sent you. God's always in the present tense. He is always outside of our time. He created time for us. Before Genesis 1:1, God existed in his supreme glory. Before Genesis 1:1, the Trinity was in perfect harmony. Oh, but I love this one. Before Genesis 1:1, before anything was created, before anything was spoken into existence, it was just God the Father, it was just God the Son, and it was just God the Holy Spirit in perfect harmony, living in supreme glory. The plan of redemption was planned. The wonderful plan of redemption was not an afterthought for God's people after he had created them and after the fall. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, before the foundations of the world, our redemption was planned. What a statement I'm getting ready to make. If you hear nothing else, hear this. In Revelation 13:8, it says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Before Jesus even came to this earth, before this earth was even created, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, already submitted to the will of the Father to be the sacrificial sacrifice. There was no one to die for. And Jesus yet said, I'm willing to die. The sacrificial death of God the Son was not an accident. It was an appointment, a divine appointment. In the portals of glory, before creation, the Godhead shaped the plan of creation that would include human beings in the image of God. God did not create a world because he needed a world. He did not create creatures and beings to be having something to do. Why did he create creatures? Why did he create man? Well, that's a deep philosophical thought. But why did God create man if he doesn't need man? Man can respond willingly to his love. The angels are created beings. The angels love God, those that have not fallen. Those that had not had fallen but had not as of yet, they love God. They chose to side with Satan, Lucifer. But why did God create man when he doesn't need man? The only thing I can come up with this finite mind is that man can willingly respond to his love with love. God the Son sacrificially volunteered to come to this earth. and die for the sins of mankind before there was a world and before there was mankind, before there was sin. And he came at the appointed time and left the portals of glory. And it says constantly in his ministry, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's will. I must complete the will of God. When God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the writing of this life-changing book, it's a book above all books, the Bible. Praise the Lord. God did not give us a textbook of theology, divided into sections labeled God, creation, man, sin, redemption. That's not how God. I have books like that in my library, and they'll probably put you to sleep. But they are deep, philosophical, theological books on the study of the doctrines of the Word of God. That's not what God gave us when He gave us the Holy Spirit's inspired Word of God. God gave us a story. He gave us a narrative that begins in eternity past. And he ends in eternity future. It's a story about God and his dealings with all kinds of people and how those people respond to his word and to his work. That's what we have. We have a story, a narrative about God and his dealings with people and how those people respond to God. As we read these narratives, we learn a great deal about God. And Monday nights, we're studying the book of Daniel, and I'm struggling to get through the book of Daniel. I spent 3 weeks on chapter 1. There's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. There's 15 weeks of school. So you do the math, I'm going to have to double up in chapters 3 and 4 in 1 week, and that's near impossible. But as we're going through the book of Daniel, now, I was preparing these lectures and these studies to teach these eager minds that want to learn the Word of God. I have to pull them back from the narrative, from the stories. You know, the great Bible stories, we've learned them all through our church life, through our Sunday school years. We've learned about Daniel in the lion's den. We've learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And yeah, if you come to my class, you realize I don't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are Babylonian names. They're ungodly names. But that's what we know them by. We don't know them by Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But that's their Hebrew names. And they're beautiful names. They talk about the meaning of their names means something about God. Whereas Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego means something glorifying the Babylonian false gods. But as we're studying these chapters and they know the stories, I have to pull them back and slow them down. So wait. We do not have the three Hebrew children going into the fiery furnace to teach us a good Bible story. That's not the purpose of Daniel chapter 3. The purpose of Daniel chapter 3 is to show us how big God is. And to show that if you stand for God, God will stand for you. The narrative throughout the Word of God is about God. It's not about all the characters and people and men and women and boys and girls we see throughout the pages of the Bible. Those are great narratives. Those are great stories. But that's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about the God of those people. And the God of those people was before Genesis 1:1. Living in supreme glory. Total harmony with the Trinity. And planning our redemption before we even spoken into existence. That's how big our God is. We can learn a great deal about God for ourselves by reading this great book. We can learn a lot about our world from reading this book. But what I would hope you would slow down as you read the Word of God and learn is that we can discover our own personal story is found in the pages of this precious book. We can see ourselves. We can see ourselves as a lost sinner. We can see ourselves and as a babe in Christ. We can see ourselves as a maturing Christian. And hopefully one day we can see ourselves entering into the gates of glory. So as we read along, and if we're honest enough with ourselves, we will meet ourselves in the Word of God as you come face to face with the God of this book. How will you respond to Him? For He's eternal. He's everlasting. He was before Genesis 1:1. Through the coming weeks, we will dig deep into the creation story. It won't be seminary lectures. I'll bring it down to our level. I could spend weeks on each day of the week. I won't do that. But we will look at the days of creation, and there was an order. There was a structure. There was intent, purpose on what was created each day. And all the things that were created, God says they were good. There's a lot of misconception. There is a lot of false belief found within this first chapter. We'll touch on a few. We won't go college level deep in these things, but you do need to know our planet is not millions and billions of years old. Dinosaurs did exist. I'll show you when they were created. Dinosaurs were on the ark. You're like, what? Yeah, they were. They're part of God's creation. Two of every kind. Through the coming weeks, we're going to dig deeper into this book probably than you've ever dug. The beginnings of Genesis, let's discover for ourselves how truly great the God is that we serve. For He is truly the great God. I pray you'd be here the next weeks as we get into this study. It'll take us through the end of the year through this study and trying to understand exactly how big our God is. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this book. Not just the book of Genesis, but the entire Word of God that we have to hold and to own and to read and meditate upon. It's a precious book. And Lord, I pray that You would make it more precious to us as we study these beginnings in Genesis. Plot our course. Go before us in our study. Prepare us each and every week for what we're to hear, that we might understand what You have truly done for us. We praise Your holy name, that You are the God above all gods, and that Jesus is the King above all kings, and the Lord above all lords, and that the Holy Spirit of God is free, reigning throughout this world at this time, convicting, drawing, wooing, exhorting, encouraging believers in Christ and the lost of this world. Help us, Lord, to truly look at these things, these beginnings, with new eyes, with fresh eyes, to see how truly great You are. So in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.